Almost every year it seems that we see from the West Coast how rains have come and creates mudslides, and you see houses sliding off sides of mountains. The foundation in those settings are changed from year to year because they go through a period where it's real dry and they have fires and it burns up all the plant life on the surface, and then they'll have a period of tremendous rain and the foundations just don't hold because the foundations are less than ideal to begin with. You know, foundations are so important. What do you build on? We had some land given to us in the church in Texas and with our school, and we finally came up with a building plan. Coming up with building plans were easy, but coming up with a building plan that we could afford, that was the challenge. And we finally had this plan where we could at least get the land and the building plots laid out and build some roads and so forth. And so to do that, brought in a civil engineer that would drill various core holes to see what's down there, which to me was the stupidest thing. Such a waste of money. It was like, it's this area. You know what's here. I mean, they build over here. They build over here. You know what's there. Why do we have to spend this money? But they assure you, this is what you have to do. And I'm just like, makes no sense. So they did this, and no big surprises. I'm just once again like, I don't see why we spent this money. And so we start moving dirt and so forth, and this man that's doing all this, he starts running into rock that didn't show up. Didn't show up on the surveys as they did the various core samples at various strategic points. Didn't pick up this very hard a limestone, actually, type. So it wasn't rock in one sense, and perhaps the drills just drilled through it, and the people running the drills weren't paying attention to see the difference intensity, but whatever. I said limestone, a sandstone, and it was so hard, he couldn't move it. He couldn't cut it. He had to get new equipment, different equipment to move this. You know, what's under the ground, what you build on matters. Jesus preaches what it's been termed many different times, you know, the greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. It would be similar if you look in Luke, and it'd be the Sermon on the Plain. I don't think it's the same mess or the same setting, but it's probably the same message given in different settings. But the conclusion is very similar also. Brings it back down saying, what's the foundation? What's the foundation? He concludes with two illustrations, and that's what we want to look at this morning. His two concluding illustrations is Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. Verse 26. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Two illustrations. We want to consider these two illustrations. First, how are these story parables similar? What is similar? How do they compare? Well, both men built houses. We see in both stories there are houses. Houses were built. There are no apparent differences in the house. The story is not emphasizing that one built his house out of brick and mortar and lumber, and the other one just kind of threw it up out of some twigs. No, it's not the houses that are different. There's no emphasis on the house being different at all. Apparently, the houses are similar. The same storm, or the same type of storms, come against both houses. It's not as though it's saying one man built his house, and if you build your house this way, yes, storms will come, but they will be the kind of storms of a certain degree of a thunderstorm, and you can handle it. But if you build your house this way, great hurricanes and tornadoes will come. No, similar storms. The storms are basically the same storms. And then, very important here, is both heard the same sermon. Both heard the sermon of Jesus. Notice it says in verse 24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine," verse 26, "and everyone who hears these words of mine," it's the same sermon. Everyone heard. So we're looking at an audience that's there. They were on the mountain. They heard. Everyone heard it. Everyone heard it. Well, what's different? How do these two story parables differ? What's different about them? Well, number one, the foundation. The foundation is different. One built upon a foundation of rock, the other built on a foundation of sand. So the foundations are different. The results of the storm are different in the two parables. The one house, the one built on the solid foundation, withstood the storm. On the other hand, the house that was built on the shifting sand gave way to the storm. So the foundations are different. The results of the storm are different. And third, the two responded to the sermon in different ways. The two responded differently. One acted on what he heard, and the other did not act. Look at verse 24. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them." The word acts here is not anything magical. It just, he does it. He acts upon it. He takes an action. He does it. Verse 26. "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act," does not do, does not respond. So it's that you act, you do, you respond. One does, one doesn't. So the differences in the story are the foundations, the results of the storms, and the critical part is the response. The response. Well, what do these two story parables mean? What do they mean? Well, everyone that was present that day heard. They heard the words Jesus had to say. It's not as though some heard and some didn't hear. It's not as though some listened to Peter and some listened to Paul and there's a difference. No, they heard the same message. Everyone present may be divided into two groups. Those that acted and those that did not act. That is to do, or to act in this context, is to follow, to respond, to obey, to apply to one's life. One group acted, one group followed, one group responded, one group applied, one group took to heart the message of Jesus. The other group did not act. They did not follow. They did not apply. They did not take his message to heart. Continuing with what might it mean, thinking about that. Depending on your response, you are likened to either a wise or a foolish person. Notice in verse 24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to." Verse 26, "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on will be like a foolish man." I'm not sure why the New American Standard changes from verse 24 to compared and verse 26 likened. The NIV is consistent here, both of them saying likened. Usually it's the New American Standard that follows that literalness, that consistency, and the NIV will change things up for literary purposes. So it's kind of interesting here because it's literally, it means to be likened to, so it would be that idea to compare. So it's accurate, but it's not different. It's exactly the same. Jesus said, if you do this, you are like this. If you do this, you're like this. If you do this, it's comparable to this. If you do this, it's comparable to this. If you act, it's comparable to somebody that builds on solid. If you do not act, it's comparable to somebody that builds on shifting sand. If you act, you're comparable to a wise person. If you act, do not act, you're comparable to a foolish person. The foundation in this context is really not the focus. Obviously, the foundation is important, but the foundation is not the focus. The foundation is an illustration of what happens when one acts or does not act. The foundation here is used to illustrate something. Now, I say this because sometimes in our popular and quick reading of it, we pick out a popular idea. In our quick reading, we go, oh, Jesus is the foundation. Well, there are passages in that sense that Jesus is thought of as a foundation, but this is not one. Because notice what it says. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. It's hearing the words of Jesus and acting upon those that makes one comparable to having a foundation of rock. If we wanted to really press it, it's not so much that Jesus is the rock in this thing. It is not even his words are the rock. It is how do you respond to his words. Now, having said that, if it wasn't that Jesus was a rock, his words couldn't be a rock, and you couldn't respond to him. I mean, it's not trying to say there's not a sense that Jesus is a rock, and there's other passages. But here, the focus is not Jesus. The focus is not Jesus' words. The focus is how do you respond to Jesus' words. See, both the foolish and the wise had the words. Both Jesus, the wise and the foolish, they had the words. They heard the message. But the difference between the wise and the foolish is not which ones heard Jesus, not which ones showed up to hear the sermon, but how they responded. How they responded. Jesus is calling us to respond to his sermon. Respond now that we've heard. By extension, because within this context, it was those there that heard that message. So in a real technical sense, we're all excluded because we weren't there, we didn't hear that message. But by extension, we read his message through a living word of God. Now, how do we respond? And you want to take it a step further, then all the words of Scripture, how do we respond? How do we respond? That's the difference between the wise and the foolish. Well, fourth here, what is the point then? What's the point of all this? Many hear or read Scripture. Many hear. You know, before I became a Christian, I was exposed to Scripture. I went to a church that the sermons were never based upon Scripture. They didn't even have scriptural allusions to it. Scripture wasn't even a jumping off place for the sermons. They were just talks. But Scripture was read as a part of a formal service. There was always probably an Old Testament passage read and probably a New Testament passage read and probably a passage from the Gospel because they probably practiced, I don't really recall, but I would imagine from that tradition that they followed the lectionary and read those prescribed passages. So many hear. when I first trusted Christ, I was exposed to what was referred to as good Bible teaching. It was deep. It's often referred to as deep, meaning Greek words were used. Sometimes the whole one-hour Bible study was on one verse. You know, it was deep. Many hear or read Scripture. Hearing has various values. Romans 10:17 says, the Scriptures say, or this is not an exact quote, but the Scriptures say that faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word of Christ. That's Romans 10:17. There's value. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word of Christ. Psalms 19:10, the psalmist says that the Word of God is more desirable than gold and sweeter than honey. I mean, Scripture has value. However, it is the one who acts, the one that does, the one that responds, the one that applies, that has a stable foundation. Listen to these passages. John 17:7. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Acts 20:32. And now I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be adequate, equipped for every good work. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 22. But prove yourselves, James 1:22, but prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone astray, he has immediately forgotten what kind of a person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. And then while you're close, look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. You know, hearing Scripture is said in Scripture to have various value. Faith comes from hearing, hearing the Word of Christ. But ultimately, it's not hearing that is important. It's responding. Think of some different ways of that this can work. You can have, I guess the worst would be low content and then low application, where it's real weak content, not good accuracy, and then no exhortation, no application of life, no response. That's that very casual at best, and that's probably an overstatement. At best, that's what I was exposed to as a child. I don't think it qualifies that high to be real truthful, but at best, it was very low content of Scripture, and there was no basis of having your life changed because of it. Then you could have low content with high application. And I think this, in some ways, leads to very much what we might find activism, social activism sometimes, that Scripture at best gives a justification for doing something. Scripture is not really the basis of why you do it, because it's not really founded on Scripture, but at best gives a justification. And so, you know, things come up with, this is what we do, this is how we do it. An example in another realm would be, we talked about a few weeks ago, this idea of, you shouldn't judge people. The Bible says don't judge people. It says high application. You don't be judgmental. Don't be judgmental. Don't make judgments. Don't make pronouncements on people. That's high application. What's it based upon? An incorrect understanding of a single passage. Low content, high application. It might bring about certain changes, but they're not godly changes, and they're not founded upon God's Word. Another one would be high content, low application. When I first became a Christian, I was exposed to this, a great deal of this. High application, or high content. lots of information, for the sake of information. But never, or seldom was it, your life should be different. Or this is what you should do. It's just information. I was kind of reminded of some of that this week as I was looking at a book by Dwight Pentecost, former professor at Dallas Seminary. And his book, Things to Come. It's written in the 50s. And this particular book I have has a personal inscription on it from a friend that gave it to me in memory of my dad just a few weeks after he had passed away in 1973. And it was dated March the 23rd, and I didn't go look up to see exactly when Easter was that year, but you can figure that Easter was within a couple of weeks, 3 weeks had to be. And we went to Dallas. My mom and brother and I went to Dallas to see my sister for Easter that year. And I had just received this book, and I never had heard of Dr. Pentecost, but it said he was a professor at Dallas Seminary. And so I had looked up in a phone book and heard that he was pastoring a church, or a call and found out what his church was, and went on Good Friday, to his church. And I was so excited about being there. I heard about Dallas Seminary. Here was a professor at Dallas Seminary, this mammoth book on things to come. And I went into this Good Friday service. And some of you will relate because of your backgrounds. I've been a Christian for a year or so. Been going to a church. Everything was written on an overhead. If it was said, it was written. And that was the mark of good teaching. And I went to this church, and the very first thing I noticed, and it haunted me the whole night, was there was no overhead. Now, later in seminary, I would say that Dr. Pentecost is one of the most insightful people in Scripture that I've been around. And I took as many classes as I could with him. But my evaluation there was high content is what matters. And what I evaluated as content was even determined by, is he using an overhead? A few years later, a small church I was attending was looking for a pastor. It would be the second pastor for this church. And we had invited this recent graduate of Dallas Seminary to come. And this guy, after Sunday school, and right when the worship service was going to start, as far as a candidate, he could have just prayed and told everybody to go home, because it was over as far as a candidate. He moved the overhead projector out of the way, away from the pulpit, before the service started.
See, that's equivalent to nothing. It means there's nothing here because it's all content. That's all we're interested in is information. If you're not going to give us the information, then what's the point of being here? The other quadrant you could look at would be high content and high application. The content has to be there. The content has to be accurate. It has to be based upon God's Word. But Jesus comes to the conclusion. He says, okay, now that you've heard it, what are you going to do? Because there's only two things. You can either do or not do. There's not an in-between. Those that act are like wise. Those that do not act are like foolish. The Sermon on the Mount definitely has those areas in it that are challenging to try to understand, try to figure out. But overall, the Sermon on the Mount is pretty straightforward too. The Sermon on the Mount is saying there's a group out here that base their whole lives on having the external life appear to be in order. And Jesus says, that's hypocrites. But Jesus doesn't come back and say, your external life doesn't matter. No, see, your external life does matter. But what matters is that it changes because the inside changes. And so Jesus says, change from the inside out. You have a heart change. Your righteousness is different, and it causes a different behavior. So you listen to the Sermon on the Mount. If you act on it, the acting on it doesn't mean I'm just going to act different on the outside. No, if you act upon the Sermon on the Mount, it means there's a life transformation that takes place that leads to an external change. You know, it's so interesting. So much of the early part of my Christianity, my life, going to church with this real high content, is actually very pharisaical. It was kind of the opposite of the Pharisees. The Pharisees focused on having an external life exemplary, but it didn't really have anything to do with who you really were. My exposure early on to Christianity was it's what you know, and it has nothing to do with how you act. Acting has nothing to do with it. It's not even a part of it. It's just what do you know? If you know enough, if you know the right things and enough of it, somehow, something's going to be different. But what? Scripture never says that. Scripture says, what do you do with it? Does it change you? Do you believe it? Love that passage in Thessalonians. It says, they heard the word. They accepted it for what it was. Not the mere words of men, but the word of God. And as they believed it, they were changed. The passage in Acts. I love the passage in Acts. Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. He had called for the elders of Ephesus to come meet him as he was on a journey. And he says, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. So God's word can perform a work in you, but it's as we believe it, as we embrace it, as we do something with it. So Jesus concludes his sermon with these two illustrations. Two illustrations driving the point home. Okay, you've heard the message. Well, what are you going to do? See, there's a group that was there. They were there out of curiosity. They were there to try to find something to trap him with. They didn't believe Jesus. They weren't there because they were in favor of Jesus. They were these Pharisees, these scribes. That was a part of who was there. And Jesus said, you've heard, but if you don't do something, you're foolish. And then the very end of the sermon, or that's really the conclusion of the sermon, but Matthew offers his assessment at the very end. The last two verses of chapter 7 is Matthew's assessment. It says, the result that was when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed. They were amazed at his teaching. But the amazement
is different from what we might think. The amazement came in verse 29, as explained. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes.
For see, the typical way to teach in this time period was all teaching was based upon tradition. All teaching was based upon what the rabbis had taught. Rabbi so-and-so holds this position. Rabbi so-and-so holds this position. It was all traditional. Jesus said, this is it. So we stand and we say, our authority is God's Word. But yet, when we look around and we find so much today in different setting, different cults, it's really an issue of authority. To some extent, and maybe it varies at various times in different groups, but the Catholic Church, the authority isn't Scripture. The authority at some level becomes the priest's interpretation of Scripture. And above that, it's the Church's interpretation of Scripture. And perhaps even the Pope's interpretation of Scripture. Authority really is not God's Word. The authority is somewhere else. Jehovah's Witness, if you really press them, it's not Scripture that's authoritative. Though if you were to ask that question, they would probably say, yes, we find Scripture authoritative. But it really is how the Watchtower magazine interprets the Scripture that's the authority. And we have to be careful here ourselves. Is your authority God's Word, or is your authority your favorite pastor's understanding of that passage? Jesus says, how do you respond to His words? Now, all of us are dependent upon other people to some extent, and that's appropriate. God has given teachers. God has given us gifted people throughout history. There's various insights and understanding. So we're all dependent, and there's nothing wrong with that. But at some level, we really have to say, what's my authority? What's my authority? You know, my authority is the notes in the Ryrie Study Bible. Well, that may be very good most of the time. But what do I do when my notes in my Ryrie Study Bible happen to disagree with the notes in my MacArthur Study Bible? And if they can disagree, then something is wrong. One of them wrong, both of them wrong. But what's right is God's Word. Is the authority in His Word. How do you respond to His Word? Jesus says there's only two responses. You act or you don't act. You do or you don't do. You apply or you don't apply. For one, it's the foolish. For the other, you're wise. For one, you build a foundation that will not stand when storms come. James tells us those storms will come when trials come. Not if they come, they will come. The other one says that foundation is built on a rock and it can withstand it. It can withstand it. You know, there is various techniques in building. We see on the coast, especially in Florida, with hurricanes, and they have developed different construction techniques to make those homes stand up. And if they're built a certain way and they use certain things to fit together, certain devices, as opposed to just nailing it together, they can withstand incredible strength. I was building this little shed in our backyard in Brenham. We had, before we bought the house, we lived in it for several years, and it had this old rusty metal thing out there that was about to fall down. So when we bought it, it had to be replaced, and we had to get rid of it. And I just wanted to get another one like that, already made, just set it in place. It would have been so simple, it would have been over, but not Robin. Of course, Robin wasn't going to build it, but not Robin. She had to have this thing that was built. And so built this thing and had this friend of mine came by, and he was observing it, and he was saying, well, this ought to withstand any
hurricanes or tornadoes that come this way, because I, not so much I was wanting to make it strong or sturdy. It was one of the simplest ways to connect things was to use those metal brackets. And I wasn't using that many of them because it wasn't that big of a building. But it was so connected to the foundation of concrete, and then it had all these metal brackets on everything. If a tornado hits the house and the little building, probably the house will be gone. The little building will be standing out there. But what are our lives? You know, it's like that. Are we just going to throw something together? Or is it built on the doing, the application of God's Word? That's Jesus at the end, driving it home. Everybody's heard. How do you respond? Will you stand with me as we close in prayer? Father, we have all heard many messages throughout our lives and read various books and read your Word. We're all prone to hear and nod in agreement and go on about our lives. And at various times, we've responded very strongly, very quickly, and very dramatically, and it's had big changes in our lives. But not always, Father. We ask, Father, that you would help us to always be discerning, to when we hear, when we read, that we would be looking to see, indeed, is it accurate based upon what your Word teaches? And then, how would we respond? How would you have us to respond so that we would not be apathetic, we would not be disobedient, but we would be wise, always responding and always building on a solid rock? And we do pray in Christ's name.